finishing it up. Zechariah chapter 1, starting at verse 7. On the 24th day of the 11th month, the month of Shebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo. During the night I had a vision, and there before me was a man riding in a red horse. He was standing among the myrtle trees in a ravine. Behind him were red, brown, and white horses. I asked, "What are these, my lord?" The angel who was talking with me answered, "I will show you what they are." Then the man standing among the myrtle trees explained, "They are the ones the Lord has sent to go throughout the earth." And they reported to the angel of the Lord, who was standing among the myrtle trees, "We have gone throughout the earth and found the whole world at rest and in peace." Then the angel of the Lord said, "Lord Almighty, how long will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah, which you have been angry with these 70 years? So the Lord spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. Then the angel who was speaking to me said, "Proclaim this word. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, but I am very angry with the nations that feel secure. I was only a little angry, but they added to the calamity. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will return to Jerusalem with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt, and the measuring line will be stretched out over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. Proclaim further, this is what the Lord Almighty says. My towns will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem." Then I looked up, and there before me were four horns. I asked the angel who was speaking to me, "What are these?" He answered me, "These are the horns that scatter Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. I asked, "What are these coming to do?" He answered, "These are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could raise his head, but the craftsmen have come to terrify them and to throw down these horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter its people." This ends the reading.
I'd like to invite the children to come down, if you would. Good morning. Someone once told me that what the kids remember most about the children's sermon is the candy. So I decided no more candy. End of the sermon. Are you listening? Good. Because you want to know if you're going to get the candy. You ever notice that people listen and they kind of listen with a kind of, they hear things. Sometimes they pay attention, sometimes they don't. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever told someone, "I need you to go up and get this and get this," and they get up there and they go, "Ma, what did you tell me to get?" Because you weren't really listening, right? Well, people do that with God too. They shouldn't, but they do. And just like you, sometimes the most important part of the thing seems to be whether or not we're going to get the candy. And we forget all the other stuff that's really important to listen to. And people do it, whether we're old or whether we're young, we do that. And so God's sitting there going, "All right, I gotta figure out a way, because I want you to listen. I want you to hear the things that do matter, not just the things that are kind of fun, like the candy." You see that? So one of the things we're going to be talking about in my sermon today is, what did people hear when God was talking to them? Because we're in some really interesting things, and we're going to be struggling with them. Can I hold it? Here, honey. That's right. Don't worry about it. I got it. Yes. Here, honey. Come here. Come here. Can I hold you? That's right. Let him come. Let him come. It's okay. No? No. That scared him. I don't mean to scare him. When we listen, God wants us to listen so we hear the very, very important stuff. Otherwise, we make some stuff that's not important, like the... And we miss the important stuff that is important, like God's Word. God's Word, yeah. So that's part of what I want to talk about in the sermon. And I really do have a treat for you today. Because I knew... Well, sometimes your big kids can figure this out. Little kids, when they go to get the treat, I guess sometimes start crying, you know, because they go, oh my goodness. So, you ready? Good. Listen to the right part of the message today. Okay? Good. We'll try that. See if that works. Here you go. They're all the same, so grab one. Just one. They're all the same. Grab one. If you don't like them, don't take them. Just one. Just one. No, just one.
Or for my mom.
No. My mom
loves Snickers.
I know. She loves Snickers. Well, if there's any left, we'll see what we can do. You get one? Daddy's get one. You came up, Daddy. There you go. Take one. There you go. Take one for Daddy. Yeah. Sure, yeah, take one. Yeah. End of the sermon for Brian there. You know, I've been reading Zechariah, and I've been reading it over and over because it's kind of a challenging book. It's prophetic, and you sit there and you go, Lord, why do you do this? Why do you kind of put these really complex things together? And then there was these four different colors of horses, and then behind them there were more horses, and they kind of line up, and then they do certain things. And I'm reading this going, I'm a man of average intelligence. I wouldn't say any more than that. But I sit there and go, Lord, if these people of average intelligence are listening to your story, what is it you were trying to get them to grapple with? What was it you were trying to get them to hear? And because I was working through it, I know what I'm going to do, but I've got kind of highlights of all the different things in the book that I want to focus on. But I wanted to focus on the things that what I would call the good news, the parts that really stuck with them. I think sometimes... Like when we read a text like this, we get stuck on the color of horses. Hey, is it significant that the horse was red and black or dappled and there were horses behind them? And I go, yeah, there probably is some significance to it. And I read all the different commentaries and there's four different versions of what it is. And you kind of go, oh my goodness, you know? And then I thought, the reality is this, that in the text and the context of what's going on, the people wanted to hear from God. They wanted to know, and these were their prayers. Dear God, we've been beaten down. Our lives have been enslaved for 70 years. We have come to our senses. How long, O Lord, do we have to wait? That's a fair question, because that's really what the people were crying. You have to understand. Remember I taught you last Sunday. Zechariah is at the time where... Babylonian captivity has come to an end, or is coming to an end. The people are trickling back, and they have tried to start building the temple. They were so disappointed by how it was looking, and it's kind of like this. Everything's kind of in turmoil while everything gets shifted and moved, and you kind of go, oh, man, and they were in this kind of mode, and they actually quit working on the temple. They just quit. People around them are making fun of them. The culture is not contributing anything to them. Certainly building any temple is certainly a task, and whether the craftsmen were there or weren't there, or the good ones are still over in Babylon and they won't be coming for 6 months, all of that stuff is part of their lives, and they're disheartened, they're wounded, they're beat down, they're giving up, all right? And the challenge, of course, is what is Zechariah going to bring from the Lord, all right? And so there are things that are kind of interesting here. I had Bev Kunch ask this good question going out of church last Sunday. She said, Pastor, who was speaking? Was that God or the angel or Zechariah or the people? Who was speaking? Because you bounce this thing back and forth, and what you have is Zechariah, and there's a messenger of God, an angel of the Lord, speaking to Zechariah, and he's turning around and he's speaking to the Lord of hosts. And so within the context, you've got this dialogue between the Lord of hosts to the angel who brings it down to Zechariah, and Zechariah who then hands it to the people. And you've got to somehow figure that out as you go through these verses, because otherwise you kind of get lost in the process because you can't figure out what's going on because this the flavor of it, and you got this angel of the Lord talking to the Lord, and you're going, what's going on in that moment? And it's kind of confusing. And I thought, you know, Lord, I wonder if the people then had as much trouble understanding Zechariah or not. And the Lord just kind of quickened my heart. He said, read the good parts. I go, what do you mean? And I just went through this section. I said, just read the good parts. They listen like we listen, right? Yeah, I'm sitting at a teacher's conference, and I'm going, and all of a sudden, lunch will be in what? Right? You ever done that? You know, you're kind of zoned. Of course, none of you would do that in church. You get kind of zoned. I mean, my voice is kind of dull, and it never changes. And my kids say, I love listening to your voice. It puts me to sleep so easily. So, my kids can be sweet. So, but you get this idea, and you go, ah. So I began looking at the good parts, the parts that everyone would understand. You understand, there's a part of this testimony that we could spend time trying to identify the colors of the horses and the significance of it. We could start tearing apart and evaluating the myrtle trees and different things like that. And at the same time, you would still come up with the same message. And the message is a message of hope. The message is a message of, I have heard your cry, I'm coming, and I am going to speak to your hearts. I am going to rebuild the city. You are going to be rescued. This message was what the people were asking. They had been dealt with and disciplined. And you have to understand, many of them were being disciplined by what their mothers and fathers had refused to do. You understand, if your country is removed, if we all go and we're going to leave and we're not coming back for 70 years, some of us are never coming back. All right? But our children and our children's children who are still over in Babylon, having been told how nice Jerusalem was, how great it used to be, are sitting there wondering, how long is this going to last? The prophecies made it clear for 70 years. Daniel began praying for this opening to start. And now here we get to Zechariah, and he also is praying in the middle of this situation, asking the question, what is God going to do with these things? And so in the middle of that circumstance, God steps in and he starts telling Zechariah the good news. And that's what I wanted you to focus on with me today, because that's the part I want you to become aware of, okay? He shares this vision, and behind him are these horses. And he says, what are these, Lord? I'm in verse 9. And the angel who was talking with me answered, I will show you what they are. And then the man standing among the myrtle trees explained, they are the ones the Lord has sent to go out throughout the earth. And they reported to the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees, we have gone throughout the earth and the whole world is at peace. Now, I don't know if that is literal, but it is written, and so I'll accept it that way. And the peace, obviously, was the peace that the Persian government had under the Babylonian rule there. And peace in the sense that people are being restored to their countries. A new king comes into power, and he gives permission to people to return to their homelands. And so they start to returning. And that brings a degree of peace all over the place. And it settles that whole Middle East area down for a period of time. And so in that sense, the prophecy or the words there are very simple, very clear. And then the question comes, how come we in Jerusalem and in Israel down in south and the Judah are not at peace the same way? We're still waiting, God. We don't have a temple. We don't have a city. We're kind of hanging out here, ashamed and things like that. And so that's the next little bit that he comes up with here. It goes like this. Then the angel of the Lord said, Lord Almighty, how long will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah, which you have been angry with these 70 years? So that the Lord spoke kind and comforting words to the angel who talked with me. So here you have Zechariah, who's been speaking with the angel, who knows what Zechariah's heart is. The angel turns to the Lord Almighty, God of hosts, and he says, how long am I supposed to tell him you're going to wait? how long before this thing takes place, where they're going to be restored. Now, sometimes you get this exact moment, but what happens is the angel, the Lord of hosts tells the angel comes down to Zechariah and he starts speaking these words. Then the angel who spoke to me, I'm in verse 14, said this, proclaim this word, this is what the Lord Almighty says, that's Lord of hosts, I am very jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, but I am very angry with the nations that feel secure. I was only a little angry, but they added to their calamity. Therefore, this is what the Lord says, I will return to Jerusalem and with mercy, and there my house will be rebuilt, and the measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem, declares the Lord Almighty. Proclaim further, this is what the Lord Almighty says, my towns will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. So now in the middle of this setting, in these mixture of words and visions, here comes Zechariah and he says, listen, I'm going to tell you something. It's going to turn out fine. God has got an intent of what he's doing in the middle of this. You're still not seeing it all yet. You're going to have to receive what I'm telling you by faith. You're going to have trust that I am telling you is what the Lord has said to me. But the promise is coming, and here's the prophet speaking this word to the people. And as he speaks the word to the people, he's asking them to step forward in faith, trusting not only is God coming, not only is Jerusalem going to be rebuilt, not only is the temple going to be built, but God says, I will measure it out and make it as great as it was. It's a statement of the size and the measuring of Jerusalem so that it becomes the great city that it once was before. And so here these people are looking at each other in kind of the rags of travel with minimum amount of anything that they brought back with them. They're dealing with the realities of all the limitations and all the things that they can't see. They're still dealing with a partially finished temple that they're not sure how they're going to get motivated again to start again. And here this word comes, I will do these things for you. In the middle of it, he also says, I will tell you something else. I'm going to deal with those people who came down and destroyed you. And I thought this was a fascinating insight because God says, I'm angry at the ones. You see, when God pulls back from you and he allows you to take the beating that you want, right? You have to understand, when you don't want God in your life, he says, as you wish. And he pulls back, all right? And he says, as you wish. And many people are ready to come in and beat on you or take advantage of the condition you're in. And God says, wait a minute. I didn't give you permission to do that to them. And so what he's doing is he says, I'm looking at Assyria and Babylon, I'm looking at all these countries, and I'm not pleased how badly they've hurt you. Have you ever been in a situation where you can get back at someone and you got back at them plus 10 or 50 or 100%? In other words, this is what the countries around Israel were doing. They weren't just bringing consequence into Israel's life. They were bringing consequence to their advantage. They were destroying the children of Israel. They were hurting them. They were doing things that God never wanted those cultures and groups of people to do. So he says, I'm going to deal with those people. All right? So now we've got this setting. The people have been promised. They have also been assured that the countries that persecuted them and destroyed them will be dealt with. And now they have to step forward in faith. And that, I think, is the biggest challenge of this section. You understand? God can say wonderful things to you. God can tell you wonderful things about your family, wonderful things about your future, wonderful things, and it can all be true. But you have to go through the steps to get to that point. You understand? You have to move in that direction. It's like, this is going to be a nice platform, but it has to be built. And in order for it to be built, someone's going to have to put in the work. If you notice, John put it and built this whole extension up here for the computer, and he finished that this week. Someone had to put in the work in order for that to be built, in order for the thing to be accomplished. It wasn't that God was withholding anything. It was that there had to be this step between the fulfillment of the prophecy and the work that goes in between. And that's the reality for all of the lives of the children of Israel. They still had to go to the temple the next day. They had to pick up the stone or cut the stone or carve the stone or mortar the stone in. Whatever the next step on that temple was, they had to go through the process, even though God simply had given them the promise, I will come down, I will bless this city, my house will be rebuilt. And it just didn't happen. It's not like, oh, look, we went to sleep last night and the temple was rebuilt. Isn't that nice? And I think sometimes that interim, that part that really causes us, causes us to have to work, is the process that challenges us the most. In other words, some of you, when my kids were growing up, you kind of go, I wish they were grown, right? Or when they're two, you wish they were five. When they're five, then you wish they're young again. You ever play that game? Yeah. Oh, I wish they were little again. I wish I had them all home again. And I go, if we spend our time missing the moment, we spend our time missing what God is doing in the moment. I think the moment is as critical as the prophetic word. I think you have to understand the process that God has you in, that you're walking in faith and obedience is as critical as being encouraged and built up by the prophecy itself. In other words, I'd like to wake up in the morning and have all my jobs done, the dishes done and everything, you know, whether they're little or big jobs, have them all done. And, we used to joke and say some little elf came in the middle of the night, right? Like the shoemaker's elves or something like that. And, and did all the work, and it doesn't usually work that way. And I go, that sometimes frustrates us or it hinders us. And I'm going, no, that's part of what God is doing. It is the fact that these people have to pick up and they have to put the wall of the city like they did in Nehemiah, or put the stone back in the temple like they did with Ezra as they rebuild that temple. Those are the things that eventually accomplish what God wanted to finish accomplishing in these people. The prophecy comes true because the people went through the work in faith. The prophecy came true because they received in hope what God had challenged them with and commanded them. He said, listen, and he goes on, if you go back to that same section now, verse 16, I will return and have mercy, all right? And there, my house will be rebuilt, the measuring line, verse 17. Proclaim further, this is what the Lord Almighty says. My towns will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. Well, the city didn't rebuild itself. The people had to respond to the prophecy, and they had to step out in faith. Whether we like the story of Nehemiah and the wall builders or not, it's really nice when you hear, and the wall was rebuilt. What you don't remember sometimes is the process it took to get the wall rebuilt so that historically it would be marked out as a great feat of what God had done in the heart of the people. One of the things that they challenged us with at the teachers' conference is to not live in the past. No, remember when you were young and you could run and jump and slide into home plate and you wouldn't be walking around like this for a week? Or something like that. Do you remember when you did your outstanding thing? Do you remember when you used to do this and used to do that? And as you get a little older, sometimes you start rattling that over and out of your mouth. I remember when, right? And God goes, or at the conference, they try to say, don't do that. Here's the challenge they presented to us. What are you doing today? What are you doing today? What are you building today? All right, so you can't build and carry as heavy a stone. Can you carry mortar? Well, yeah, I can carry mortar. Well, then carry mortar. You understand? The process that God challenges us with is not being limited by what we can't do, but stepping forward in by what we can. And it's doing what we can that allows the task to be finished for the people to be understanding how they're going to be rebuilt and the things that God wants to accomplish. And so the real challenge is, how do I take people who are beaten down, people who have given up, people that are terribly wounded, and build them back up into a nation with joy and pride and confidence and grace and obedience and faithfulness? Well, a challenge for a teacher, of course, is don't go on what you did last year. Don't assume it's going to work just because it worked last year. Be very alert to what's going on in your classroom. Be very alert to what you're doing with your students. It happens in terms of life with as we deal with the circumstances we're in. We have to continue to be challenged by and taking on the next thing. Understanding that I may not be the center anymore, but I can be here or here or here or here. And you begin to understand that's how God begins to rebuild the nation, the people, the heart of the people, so that these prophecies come true. Then it goes on, verse 18, I looked up and there's four horns. And horns represent usually the horns like the trumpets, the trumpet crowns, the symbols of authority and power, the one da-da-da-da-da-da, the charging of the king says, blow the horn, call the charge, that kind of a thing. And he says, the four horns, and I asked the angel who was speaking to me, what are these? And he answered, these are the horns that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. What do they represent? Of course, the countries that had scattered the Israelites, scattered and destroyed Jerusalem. So he's going, the four horns are there. And then he answered, these are the horns that scattered the Jerusalem. And then he goes, so that no one could raise his head. That's how thoroughly they had been defeated. Everything's bad. My life is horrible. There's no hope. You understand? I mean, these are people that have been slaves. These are people that have been dragged to a different culture. These are people that, you know, and they walk around, they said, won't even lift their head up. You know, he said, that's how thoroughly they had been beaten down. And then God comes back and he says, but the craftsmen have come to terrify them and throw down these horns of the nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter its people. All right? And I'm sorry, I missed verse 20. And the Lord showed me four craftsmen and asked, what are these coming to do? Craftsmen actually is not just simply some translated carpenters. These are rebuilders. These four are rebuilders. They're coming back, and they are going to deal with the horns that have punished Israel, and they're going to empower the people. And so that flavor comes back. And so here the people are going, all right, God has promised. He is sending us the right people to fight. We've got to stand our ground. We've got to step back up. We've got to walk back to the temple. We've got to pick up the stone. We have to put it in place. And so the challenge that we have to learn today is not that God doesn't have mercy, grace, and tenderness and power in the middle of our difficult situations, but as he carries us through them, what he's doing for us is giving us the victory. How many times, you know, as I think about the situations of my own life, I hated the time from the first time I began to trust with God about the situation until when it finally gets the healing that I've been looking for. That can be a week, a month, or two, or three, or 5 years. And I go, was that time necessary, Lord? And I look at it and I say, well, of course it was. Why? Because I had to change. I had to walk differently. I had to respond differently to life. I had to think of myself differently. I couldn't let myself be defined by what I had been. I had to be allowing myself to be defined where God was wanting to take me. And so the challenge of dealing with Zechariah is not understanding it. Ultimately, I'm going to share the good news. And ultimately, you're going to find out God is going to bless Jerusalem. He's going to bless Judah. He's going to deal with those that have hurt him so badly. All the news is good. But in the middle of it, the challenge is still the children of Israel still had to do the work. And that's the part where the prophecy sometimes quits on us because we don't want to have to take the time. All right? I remember the first time I learned how to discipline children. I'm not good at it. All right, don't misunderstand me. But I read a book called The Christian Family. Any of you ever read it by Larry Christensen? And he said, and I've shared this with you before, so it's not new. He shared with me, he said, have you ever seen a mother or father and they're calling their kids and they go, Fred, quit that out! And Fred keeps doing it. Fred, quit that out! Or quit doing that. Quit that out. One of my kids laughed at me. You know, still Fred's doing it. Fred, I told you, you stop that. I'm coming over there if you don't stop that. He said, what has that parent taught that child? I will yell at you. It will have no meaning. until finally the veins are standing out in your neck and you're shaking and shivering from stress in your life, and then you'll scream your way over to me and you'll deal with me. So as long as I get over before you get to number 7, I'm fine. Right? And I thought, no, we can't really do that. And Larry goes, yeah, we do. He said, you've trained your children to respond on the 7th call. And you're happy as long as they respond on the 6th. And you think you've been doing good parenting. Well, I had to first own that. All right, I had to own it. And then I began to ask myself the question, what would it be like if I was very respectful with my kids, but I said, I'm going to call you once. And I go, come on over here right now. Did not come. Here's the part I hated. I had to get up. I had to walk over. I had to look at this child and deal with this child right now. I said, you heard me. You need a spanking. No, then do what I said. And the kid came over. I didn't like the work. I don't like the work. I want my kid just to listen on the first call. Right? I didn't want to have to change. I wanted the miracle. I wanted the healing. I wanted this child. Well, of course you know your father loves you. And from now on you will always answer on the first call instead of the 7th. And I go, it's not going to happen. Not only that, I found I didn't have time to get angry. If I was, the only thing I was angry at was myself because I wanted to be lazy. Right? So finally I began to realize, go upstairs, clean your room. Still sitting and playing. Walked right over there. Boom. Why did you get spanked? You told me to go clean my room. Any questions? No. Off they went. But I go, man, this is work. It's work to be a good parent. It's work to be a good grandpa. It's work to be a good teacher. And sometimes I slap myself and say, nyah, this is the third time you said that to him. And I go, why am I doing that? If I teach kids in a class, wait till the veins are standing out of my neck and I'm threatening you with kicking you out of the room, then you will listen? Psh, that's silly. I go, right now I just go, that's one. You guys understand if you get to 3, right? Okay, that's it. They understand it. I mean, I can't spank them. I can refer them or kick them out of the class. But I go, it's work. And I go, that's the challenge of prophecy. That's the challenge of the good news of God. That's the challenge as I have to change. I have to react. I have to respond. I have to pick up the stone. I have to put it in place. And so do you and you and you. And as we each carry out that ministry, the thing begins to manifest right in front of us that God says, I will come down. I will have my house rebuilt. I will dwell among my people. They will be prophetic or successful and profit again and those kind of things. And all the blessings come as the people go through the work. Larry Christensen changed the way I deal with kids. Not perfectly. Holy, for goodness sakes, no. Not perfectly. But he taught me, if you want to teach him on the 5th call, fine, teach him the 5th call. If you want to teach him when you're yelling and screaming and even using some of those nasty words that don't come out of any of your mouths, of course, you can do that. But if you want to teach him the first time, you have to change. And I thought, wow. See, that's the challenge. The challenge is not just listening to good news. The challenge is, what do I have to change to get there? What do I have to change to become and receive all that God has for me? Because the temple wasn't going to be rebuilt. We just sat around going, well, I sure hope that thing gets done. That'd be really nice. And I go, that's not how things change. That's not how my children began to learn. I used to whistle for my children. I'd say, you can hear my whistle. If you've ever heard me whistle, you know I have a loud whistle. And we had either street lights when the street lights came on, because we live in the city, you'd hear my whistle. And because the kids weren't allowed to play inside unless we gave them special permission. I said, if you hear my whistle and you don't come, I'm walking down the street the next minute. I'm coming after you. and you don't want me to get you. And I go, they knew that. They understood it. They joke about it yet today. Holy cow, Dad, when we heard your whistle, we knew you were coming. When she got old enough, the girls got old enough to date, what did I say? I'd look at my daughter, not the guy. I'd say, what time are you coming home, honey? And she'd say 10:30 or 11 or whatever, 12, whatever, you know, different times. And I looked at the guy, said, if she's 1 minute late, I'm coming after you. And I meant it. My daughter knew if she wasn't in the house at 11:30, I was going to be getting in the car looking for them. And if I found them, she knew they were in trouble. You understand? It is work. It is the challenge of dealing with change in your own life. You don't just simply change because God makes a nice fuzzy promise to you. You got to put one foot in front of the other. You got to discover what communicates with your wife. You got to step into a different level of understanding with your husband. You have to change the way you approach everything in your life. The way you approach how you talk, how you communicate, how you respond, how you care about one another. Those are all things that are going to be touched by the Word of God being faithfully preached to you and the challenge that says, I'm coming back, I want to bless you, and I don't want you to walk down this path again that took you into Babylon. And so the challenge of Zechariah is not going to be hearing the good news. The challenge is going to be going, you're telling us something, aren't you? Yep. Go build the nation. I'll be there. I'm building it up with you. And so the challenge for us is that response. Pray with me if you would. Lord, I love the faithfulness of Zechariah and the testimony and the witness and the encouraging spirit that he gives those people. But I ask, Lord, that each of us would be challenged like you challenged them to step up, to respond, to react, to move forward, and to understand what you're doing. Lord, make us wall builders. Make us life changers. Make us better parents, better grandparents. Make us different as students, as children, as teachers. Make us better workers in the different places we attend and participate in our daily work life. Make us better wives and husbands. Make us different, Lord, so that all of the promises that you have desired to pour out into your people would begin to manifest, because we know with assurance that you haven't just called us to this, but you have called us and promised to empower us to manifest and experience all that you have for us. And so come, Lord, change our hearts, accomplish your will in our attitudes, and move us forward to where you're calling us to be. We pray this all in your name, Lord. Amen. As the offering is received, we pray God's special grace and blessing on you. If you're a guest or a visitor, please do not feel like you have to put anything in. And if you need some, take it out. It doesn't belong to us anyway.
You are free.
Lord, you have challenged us, invited us, encouraged us to come and receive your body and your blood, to be assured that our salvation is not a work of our own, but a gift that has come through you, a work that has been accomplished by the gentleness and the power of your Holy Spirit, a work that brought dead people to life, a work that brought blind people to see and deaf people to hear, and those who were totally lost from darkness into light. And so this meal is us giving you the credit, Lord, recognizing you are the source of all good things, recognizing that in you is our hope and our assurance and our confidence, our grace and our peace. And so, Lord, bring your people forward to receive what you have won for them and are giving to them here in this body and blood, Lord. And then bring your grace over each of us, Lord, that in all things we would honor you and appreciate you because of your goodness and your grace. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.
I always live the blood of your Lord and Savior. I know you will hold
Jesus Christ now. Depart and live
in His peace. I know I am your child, your own. I know you will show me. I hear your arms holding me.
The depth of your love, you
strengthen and preserve you in the true faith to life everlasting. Depart and live forgiven and filled with his mercy and love. Assurance that all has been done by God for you at that cross. Depart and live in his peace. Amen.
You were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again.
Heavenly Father, let it be everything we do, honor you. Help change us, grow us closer to you. Help us to realize that you do want us.